tape man, sound man, whoever that is, he supposed to give him the title and the area we're preaching from, and I told him I'd be preaching out of Titus on a sermon that I had, and but I was sitting there in my seat, and just God changed my direction and gave me just felt led of God to change that sermon. And God moves in mysterious ways and to lead his men, especially when he has dumb Baptist preachers that leave their outline at the hotel. So I obviously foresee that that was not what God wanted me to preach this morning, apparently. But that was a good sermon if we'd have just heard it. And I tell you what, that was some sermon. I'd like to read you a poem. Our dear sister Dunson, you know, those folks out in Texas, Beeville out there, there's some fine folks. I tell you what, I went out there a few times, and I've enjoyed it. I just love those people. And she was singing that song, and my daughter's been sick about 5 years. She has an incurable disease. But she's written a lot of poems she's written about 90 poems. She has spent a lot of time in bed. She'll write one, she'll stick it in my Bible before I leave. And I get on the plane, you know, look in there and I find it. And she wrote this one. I think she was only about 15 or 16 when she wrote this, but it's called The Storm. It says, some lives aren't destined for smooth seas. Some are placed in the storm. They don't rely on comfort and ease, and their eyes may look a little worn. But do not pity these souls. They are stronger in the end. For whether the waves lap or violently roll, they will never bend. They may come into port a little weary, but they will come in alive. Those who have only lived seeing clearly when darkness comes may not survive. Yes, do not pity these, the hardened and weather-worn. Haughty knowledge thrives on tranquil seas, but wisdom lives in the storm. And the truth of the matter is, oftentimes, as our sister sung and then our dear brother preached out of the book of Job, it's those storms of life, and when it's the darkest is when God becomes the most real. And I thank God for what I've heard here today. It's been just been a thrill just to be here. And that message out of the book of Job, my, that was something else. And yesterday, I'm just looking forward. I'm looking forward to tonight and what God's got in store for us. Am I honor? Somebody was, yeah, that's why he was. I'm about really ready to foul him up there. Didn't you? I got it on now, don't I? Okay, we're ready to go. All right, let's look in 2 Kings in chapter number 5, and I want to call your attention here to a passage here in 2 Kings in chapter number 5. Here's a man who, an Old Testament fella here, who has, really, it's one of the best Old Testament figures here in characters to illustrate New Testament salvation you'll find in the Bible. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 1 says, now Naaman, we're introduced to this man Naaman. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. Now right away we know we got a problem, because that's not what the little girl said. Nobody said nothing about anybody taking a letter to anybody. She said, we got to get him to the man of God. But the king of Israel here, he's got a better idea, that he's going to send a letter. And he said he departed. And he took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes,
that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. Thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Verse number 11, But Naaman was wroth. Now he should have been happy. He should have been ecstatic. He's got his answer. But Naaman was wroth and went away. And notice we find this problem. Behold, I thought. That's what I want to preach about just a little while. Behold, I thought. Our Father, add your blessing to the reading of the word. Bless God in this part of the service. Thank you for already what we've heard. Lord, you've been so very good to us. We thank you for it. We love you. Appreciate it. And God, I ask now you bless. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. He's worthy. Amen and amen. I want to speak to you, if I might, about this gentleman, Naaman, and his changing, of course, and his cleansing. Like I said, it's one of the best Old Testament types of New Testament salvation you find in the Bible. Most preachers have preached, have several sermons on this gentleman by the name of Naaman. And he makes for good preaching. He had a character. He did have a good character. The Bible said he was a great man with his master, number one. He was a great man positionally. He had a character. Great man with his master. He was an honorable man. This guy was above board. He was an honest man. And then he was a brave man. I mean, brother, this is the kind of man you want on your team right here. He was a brave man, an honorable man, and a man who had a very important position. He had some good characteristics about him, but he had a condition. He had a condition of leprosy. And you know, leprosy in the Bible, if it's used as a type, unless we're talking about literal leprosy, which they are here, is a type of sin. If it's ever used as a type, always a type of sin. He had a problem. It's an incurable problem. And hey, brother, if this thing got taken care of, God's going to have to do something. There's going to have to be a supernatural something go on here. So it is with the sin problem of our day. I mean, if you're going to joining the church is not going to take care of it. It's incurable. Turning over a new leaf won't take care of it. It's got to be a supernatural act of God in the new birth to take care of that situation. He had a condition. He had a character. But then, thank God, he had a cure. Amen. The Bible tells us about that little maid. And, there's a lot of people I'm looking forward to see when they get to heaven. And this is one of them, this little maid. I mean, you know, really, the Bible tells us she was carried away captive. This little girl did not go on her own accord. She's serving there as a common, ordinary slave. I don't know, the Bible said that they went out, they carried away captive. Only God knows what all indignities this little girl might have suffered. Only God in heaven knows. And she came somehow to land in the Naaman's household. Either he bought her in the slave market, or more probable, they brought her and gave her to him as just a gift. Anyway, she was a slave in his house. I'd imagine to say, if you're going to be a slave, that wouldn't be too bad of a deal to be a slave in Naaman's house. I don't believe Naaman took advantage of this little girl. The Bible said he was an honorable man. And honorable men don't take advantage of little girls. But howbeit, she's a slave. I'd just soon be free. I'd rather be free and sit in a grass hut and eat out of wooden bowls as to be a slave and be sitting in a palatial mansion with the price of chains about my neck. If I was eating off of silver platters, I'd still rather be free. And undoubtedly, this little girl, listen, she probably wet her pillow many a night, crying and weeping about her situation and taken away from her home, taken away from her family, just a young maid. And there she is. And if anybody had a right to be upset about the situation, I mean, it was this little girl. And all she had to do to ensure that this man would die a horrible, terrible, painful, hideous, disfiguring death, all she had to do was nothing. Keep her mouth shut. That's all. But she had enough compassion about her, she knew where he could get some help. I mean, she said, look, if we just get him down to the man of God, he's got the word of God. If we just get him down there, he can take care of this problem. And so she told him where to get the help. And so he goes down. And we see the story here as he comes down there. And he gets down to we'll start at verse number 11. And we see this thing. First of all, I want you to look with me as we look at the conceited captain in this story. Now we see his problem begin to unfold. It tells us there in verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him. Apparently the preacher was busy. He didn't have time to come out, but he did send a messenger to take care of this problem. And when he got the message, it said, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and the problem is going to be taken care of. Verse 11, but Naaman was wroth. and went away and said, notice what he said, behold, behold, I thought. Now, what did he think? Behold, I thought. First of all, he said, he will surely come after me and stand in the call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abnan and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Notice what he thought. He thought, first of all, that he is big shot. He thought that I am somebody special. He thought that the man of God, he said, behold, I thought he will surely, he will surely come out to me. I am not just some Tom, Dick, or Harry blowing through town here. I am an important big shot. I am captain of the host of the king of Syria. I'm a great man with my master. I'm an honorable man. And also, he said, I'm a mighty man in valor. I'm a brave man. And surely, this fella is going to come out to me. And he said, he's going to roll the red carpet out and come right out. Surely, surely, he'll come out to me. He thought he was a big shot. And all that hadn't died out. Matter of fact, in some of our fundamental circles, it ain't all died out. I fear some of our fundamental brethren, they're beginning to believe their own press reports. Listen, there ain't no big eyes and little ears in this thing. Wait, I got something here. It's taken from this morning. I hate it when I get between your teeth like that. But he said, I'm somebody important. And listen, folks, listen, all the ground around Calvary's level. And there's no big shops and little shops, no big sinners, little sinners. All the ground around Calvary's level. But we even in our own, sometimes in our own fundamental circles, Bible believers supposedly and all that, we've even developed different classifications of sinners. We got the no class sinner. That's down there at the rescue mission. Thank God somebody invented a rescue mission. Brother McCauley, whatever his name was. Who wants to have one of them guys sitting next to you on Sunday morning? Got puke matted in his hair, hadn't taken a shower, and I can't even spell shower. And boy, we're just glad somebody keep that crowd away. And they got no class at all. And they're just a gutter bum. And we said, boy, that's the no class crowd and sinners. And then we got, of course, the low class sinners. That's the one, that's that little mama lives out here at the trailer court. She's got, 7 or 8, 9, 10 kids. Ain't any two of them got the same last name, That's the low-class sinners. And then, of course, we come up, the middle-class sinners. That's where most of me and you fit in at. Old Joe lived down the street. It'd be wonderful. He'd get saved and get in our church. Boy, he could really help our church. But I want to tell you something. Listen, that middle-class sinner, his soul isn't any more important than that little gutter bum's soul down there or the little mama out in the trailer court. Listen, they're all sinners going to hell. They need the gospel, whether it's a middle-class sinner, low-class sinner, no-class sinner, or else then you got the high-class sinner. That's that crowd that lives up on the hilltop. That's Mr. Gottrocks. He owns the First National Bank down here in Pensacola. Man would think, boy, if we could just get him saved. Oh, praise God. Get that fellow saved and get him in our church. Man, with his money and our influence, what we could do for God. Now, I want to tell you something. Mr. Gottrocks needs to get saved. He really does. And he ought to get in a good Bible preaching church. He should. And he ought to get behind God's work with his money. He ought to. And I want to tell you something. Mr. Gottrocks, his soul's no more important than that gutter bum soul. They're going to the same hell. And then, of course, we got one even above that. That's the celebrity class. There are some people, there are some Christian folks, they would run 10 miles if they thought they could give some stupid movie star that they seen on, the Babylonian Idiot Box, if they thought they could give him a gospel tract, they'd run 10 miles out of their way. And I say, yes, sir, you ought to give everyone you see. I've had the privilege, because I've traveled and meeting several of them, I've given a lot of God. They ain't done much good. I've given Rodney Dangerfield 3 of them. If you see him, give him another one. Mine ain't took no effect. Give him another one. I met George Burns one time, gave him one, talked to him, witnessed to him about the Lord. Didn't seem to do no good. You see him, you give him another one. It didn't take effect. Gave Brooke Shields one time, me and Tim Green running to her over in a place, gave her a gospel tract, talked to her about the Lord. Didn't seem to do a whole lot of good. You run into her next time, tell her I said hello and give her another one, and tell her she don't get saved, she's going to roast in hell. The first time didn't take no effect. I'm simply saying, if you see him, give him a gospel tract, but hey, my friend, you're going to meet 10,000 times 10,000. Just regular old sinners like you and me, and start out there and get a little practice and witness to them and give them a gospel tract. Some folks are going to let their next door neighbor die and go to hell and never having given them a gospel tract. I'll tell you, I don't want nobody dying that lives on my street dying and going to hell that hadn't heard about Jesus Christ. Our rule when we move in a neighborhood, we go around to every house in our neighborhood. We go around at least once a year. We go to every door, knock on every door. We give them a gospel tract. We try to talk to them about the Lord. We invite them to our church. I don't want nobody to die and go to hell that lives on the same street as I do. Only thing I can think of would be more terrible than that would be somebody dying going to hell that lives on your street where you live. Listen, the movie stars in that crowd, they're going to the same hell that the gutter bum is. I mean, it's all the sewer pipe leads the same way. Theirs is just a velvet line sewer pipe, but it's ending up in the same place. This man thought that he was a big shot. And then second thing he saw, he thought this was going to be a big production. He said, boys, I can see it now. He said, the man of God's going to come out. He'll surely come out to me. And said he's going to roll out the red carpet. And I mean, listen, when he turned his chariot around and started going to the man of God's house, he had the whole scenario worked out. He said, man, this is the way it's going to go. I can see it now. The man of God is going to come out. I mean, he's going to throw out here the red carpet. I can see him as his mantle's flowing in the breeze. And the clouds begin to gather in the skies. Lightning bolts flashing across heaven. He said, the rocks are going to be rolling. And the ground is going to be shaking. And he said, there comes the man of God. You know, I mean, he thought it's going to be like this. Here comes the man of God. And I mean, he's going to be out there with all his religious garb on. Here he comes out. You know, he got one of them Mason deals, you know. And he comes out here with his collar turned around backwards. I mean, this is a big production, my friend. And the man of God gets out there. He said, oh, hasta la shanda. You're healed. And it didn't turn out the way he thought it would. You see, God doesn't have to make a big ordeal out of the whole thing. He can get the job done. And old Naaman thinks it's going to be a big production. And the man of God comes out and says, go jump in the river. I submit to you, any fool can go jump in the river. Don't take no class to do that. Go jump. And then he adds insult to injury. Do it 7 times. He thinks it's going to be a big production. He'd see the man of God out there just striking his hand over the place and recover the leper. Oh, I'll tell you what his problem is. He's been watching too many PTL Club reruns. That's his problem. God don't have to work like that. He thinks it's going to be a big production, and it don't work out the way. He just going to have to take it by faith and get out there, take the man of God's word, get down there in that river, but he thinks it's going to be a big production. And then thirdly, he thought that what he had is just as good or better. He asked the question. It's a rhetorical question. Are not Abnon and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? No. Matter of fact, they ain't. Probably cleaner. It's up north. Better? No. No. May I not wash in them and be clean? Matter of fact, no. Not today. You're going to get down your river. So he said, oh, come on, preacher. I mean, you know, we're all going the same way, just but no. Ain't one way. So, oh, come on, in one church just as good as another one? No. Listen, one Baptist church is just not as good as another one. So, oh, come on, my goodness, in one Bible just as good as another one? No. No. My friend, listen, God's got particular ways he works, and he's working today. He's working down here at the Jordan River. And no. And listen, if what he's got is so stinking hot, why didn't he stay home then? Why is he going to go to bed with leprosy? Why did he get up with those leprosy on his body, those oozing sores? If what he's got so good, how come he can't go to bed with peace at night? How come he's out there and he's got a disease that's going to kill him? No. The fact of the matter is, it's not. Listen, religion doesn't have anything better than God. But he thought. He thought. We see his conceit in the way he thought. Then let's look at the concerned counselors that he had in the story. In verse number 13. Now in verse 12, he turned away and he went away in a rage. It says in verse 13, and the servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Now notice his concerned counselors. He had some men around him who loved him and cared about him. And they cared enough to give him some good counsel. Now I'd submit to you, listen, this counsel, first of all, first thing about this counsel, it was sincere counsel, it was simple counsel, and it was sensible counsel. Notice what they said. First of all, it was sincere counsel. They came to him, and notice the way they speak. My father. I mean, they didn't blow up about it. Listen, do you realize this man is making, he is making the most ridiculous, stupid decision of his life? He's going to go back home with leprosy. He's got the sentence of death on himself. He's got those leprous sores on his body. If any man ought to listen, he's been given an option here. Sure, he doesn't have to go do it, but he's going to have to go home and die with leprosy. And here, what is he going to hurt to try it? It ain't going to hurt to try it. But his servants come near. They didn't chide him. They didn't rebuke him. They didn't say, "Hey, Naaman, you stupid idiot! Haven't you got any sense? Man, look at yourself. You're covered with leprosy. You're going up, man. You are a jerk, pal. If you had any sense, you'd go back there at least try what the man of God said. You're an idiot. You're a fool. You're a dummy." No, they didn't say nothing like that. Very sincere. Oh, I tell you what, my friend. You know what the world's looking for out there? Sincerity. And all God delivers from this age of plastic, tinsel Christianity that we live in. God, give us, I found that you can go a long way with somebody that believes you're sincere. I mean, if they don't like what you're saying, if they believe you're sincere, you go a long way with somebody. And they were sincere, with sincere counsel. But then notice not only was it sincere counsel, it was very simple counsel. They said, "My father, if," a little hypothetical question here, "if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it?" Now, the obvious answer is yes to both questions. I mean, here this man is. He thought, what did he think? He thought it was going to be something big. He thought it was going to cost him. Listen, out in the trunk of his chariot, he's got $500,000 out there. He got some brand new clothes. Here he is. Listen, they're in the faith healer between here and Bangor, Maine, that wouldn't give his eye teeth to trade places with Elisha. I mean, there ain't any money past his hands. No offering pan comes up. I mean, brother, just the man of God says, go out there and jump in the river. But listen, he thought it was going to be something hard. He thought, how much would you pay for your life? How much is your life worth? How much would you pay to get rid? Listen, this man, if he had said, "Listen, I'm sorry, Naaman, but the price of leprosy healings, man, that's a $750,000 line. You don't have quite enough money, and you're going to have to go back and get some more." I assure you, he would have went back home and went on a fundraising campaign to get some more money. He thought it was going to be something hard. He thought it was going to be something difficult. He thought it was going to cost him. They said, if the prophet had been to some guy, wouldst thou not have done it? Very well. Very simple logic. Notice the sensibility of it. How much rather then when he saith to thee, "Wash and be clean." I said, now look, if you'd have done it with something hard, man, why don't you try this? What are you out? Let's give it a try. I mean, it's something simple, but you'd have done it if it was hard. Why not do what the man of God said? Let's just do what he said. How much rather then? It ain't going to cost you nothing, Naaman, except your pride. Do what the man of God says. Concerned counselors. Sincere counsel. It was simple counsel. It was sensible counsel. And then notice thirdly the contrite compliance. Down in verse 14 says, Then went he down. That's the proper direction. He didn't get nothing from God till you get down. Then went he down. Now he turned that chariot around. And he come back down through there, and he's heading back toward the river of Jordan. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. Now notice his contrite compliance to the man of God here. The man of God told him, "This is what you got to do." And so the Bible said that he went down. Now, when he turned around and started back up there, there's a whole bunch of things that started to happen. You know, old devil, he slipped up in the chariot. I imagine, Satan was there. He slipped up in the chariot and said, "Hey, whoa, pal, you better remember who you are. I mean, you ain't just a nobody here. You are Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. You are an important individual. What are they going to say about this when the word gets back to Samaria? I mean, what are you going to tell everybody when the word gets back up to Syria? You're going to be in a serious trouble here. They're going to go up there. You're going to be out of a job. They're going to say, man, you should have seen your top man down here, commander-in-chief of the armed forces. Down there, he got religion, man. We saw him down there. You better watch out. Man, you don't want to do that." The devil was there. Undoubtedly, Satan was there. I tell you who else was there that day. The scoffers were there. Oh yeah, the scoffers were there. No doubt about it in my mind, the scoffers were there. They're probably lying in the banks. I know there's a big crowd there. Listen, a man of this kind of importance don't go anywhere without a crowd gathering. In the Bible, we'll see in a while, he brought a whole company with him anyway. There's a crowd. His scoffers were there. They're probably out there saying, "Hey, man," one guy ran into town and said, "Hey, have you heard the latest? Naaman got religion. Hey, come on out and see this. This is great, man." He's out there. You ought to say, dunking like a duck down there, man. This is the funniest thing you ever saw. Come on out. I mean, they're lining up. They got the Budweisers out there, you know, and the Stogies. They're like, "Yeah, hey, Naaman got a little religion, did you, pal? Ha, ha, ha." And man, they're throwing, the beer cans. And I mean, the scoffers, they didn't all die out. Scoffers were there. They're always around. And all the scoffers were there. The sanctimonious undoubtedly showed up. They always show up. They're standing out there in their flowing robes. Said, what, can any good thing come out of Syria? Said, look, I'll give you 6 weeks. 6 weeks, man. I'll tell you what, that's 6 weeks at most. Sanctimonious. I mean, that holier-than-thou crowd, they were probably there. And I tell you, the skeptics showed up that day. Oh, yeah, there's always a few skeptics around, make things interesting. They'd probably stand there and say, Naaman got religion. Oh, yeah, sure. Hey, look at him. Look at him dunk. That's the most insincere dunking I've ever seen in my life. You know he don't mean no business for God. Oh, man, I give you 2 weeks, 2 weeks at 3 weeks at tops. Oh, yeah, the skeptics, hey, ain't all died out. I met some of that crowd myself just a few weeks ago. They're still alive and well on planet Earth. I remember one time, it's been back about 1968. I hadn't been preaching very long, and I was in my home church. We had this fella, he's back in the hippie days in the 60s. And we had this fella, he came to our church. He was in the sane asylum for the criminally insane. He had put everything from heroin to peanut butter oil, and I'm telling you the truth, in his veins to get a high. And anyway, wound up in the sane asylum. And they let him out on leave to come visit our church. And I don't know what that said about our church, but that's where he showed up. And we had about 300 people packed in there. He's sitting on this side back on toward the back. And the preacher got up. I don't know what he preached on that day. I sit in my spot over here. Boy, the preacher got up. He got to preaching. It was good. And he gave the invitation. And when he gave the invitation, honestly, this old boy, he stood up and he couldn't get out. He's kind of like in the middle. He stood up and started climbing over the pews and come over two or three pews, pushing people out of the way. Got in the aisle, literally got about halfway down and ran the rest of the way. I mean, brother, dove in right there at home plate. I'm telling you, this guy, you should have seen him. He had hair all the way down to the small of his back right about there. He had on the wildest looking shirt you ever saw in your life. He had on a pair of striped breeches. Honestly, you'd watch the man walk, it looked like two barber poles turning opposite directions. It would literally give you a headache to watch the man walk. He came in there, man, he hit that altar. I believe it was my uncle that dealt with him, and he got saved. He got born again. And I must confess, I was sitting back there thinking, well, that's a hippie. You'll probably never see him again. I mean, that's what I thought. Then I rebuked myself. I said, oh, good night. Get a guy a break. So we went on out and got in the car. I don't even think I shook hands with him that morning. I didn't like hippies back then. Not as bad as I don't like queers today. I'd rather have the hippies, but I don't like hippies too much. And I went on out. We come back that night. Me and my wife, he's sitting on the steps waiting to get in. He's there. And he got him a haircut. Nobody told him to get no hair. Nobody said nothing about his hair. I guess he just wanted to fit in. He got him a haircut. He thanked God he took off them britches. Good night, nurse. He had on that wild shirt, but them britches was gone. And he come in, he wanted to make sure he got the same seat. He thought it'd be just as crowded that night as it was that morning. He didn't know Baptist, you know. He wanted to get that same seat. He got in there, first one in the church building, went over there and sat in the same place he sat that morning. I think he thought something had to do with that seat. He got that seat. And we found a pretty good crowd came in. And the preacher got, I'll never forget it. He was preaching on the blood of the Lamb that night. Never forget, as long as I live. Man, I mean, it was good. Now, we had a kind of straight-laced church. We had a little shouting once in a while. I mean, I was the wildest thing they had around there. But we had one old grandma. I mean, brother, she'd put me to shame when it come to shouting. But she only cut loose about twice a year. And it'd take her that long to get her courage and her adrenaline built back up. You know, she's about 90 years old. It just took her a while to get it built back up. You know, but boy, she'd get it all built back up there. Boom, man, she'd explode again. But other than that, you know, an occasional outburst, we had hate man's all that. But it's pretty straight laced. And the preacher was up there just preaching away about the blood of the Lamb. Oh, man, it was good. I was on the edge of my seat. And I must confess, I kept my eye on that dear brother over there on the right-hand side. I was just kind of watching him out of the corner of my eye, see what he was going to do. And boy, the preacher was a preacher. That man was just leaning forward, his eyes big, his mouth just hung open. I mean, he just couldn't get enough of it. Just sitting there. I thought his jaw was going to bounce on the pew in front of him. Just sitting there. And all of a sudden, about three-quarters of the way through that sermon, I mean, it was great. It was good. I was about ready. My mules was about ready to get out of the barn myself. And then all of a sudden, that boy jumped up. He jumped up and he grabbed the back of the pew in front of him. And he looked around. He looked like a caged animal. Honestly, didn't know what he was going to do. I thought, Lord God, he's having a LSD flashback. We're going to have to get, you know, they get as strong as an ox. It's going to take six of us. We're going to whip this man and throw him out. And I was getting ready to, you know, go over and help somebody. I wasn't going to do it by myself, but if we get two or three others, I'd go help. And like I said, didn't like hippies anyway. And I'd go help throw him out. I thought he was having an LSD flashback. He stood there looking wild, looked like a caged animal, looked around, and finally the preacher quit preaching. And every eye in that building turned toward that fella. And the preacher just stopped preaching and looked back at him himself. He looked around, and I mean, he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, hooray for Jesus," and sat back down. Ooh. There I was over there sitting in minding my own business. But I tell you what, I said, I want to hooray for Jesus myself. You know what? You know where I was the next week? I was right back over there sitting beside him. That's where I was. I said, "Man, get some of that whap off on me, amen." Now let me tell you what the man meant. See, he didn't have all the other, he didn't have the language down. What he meant was, "Glory, hallelujah, ha, ha, praise God." That's what he meant. He just didn't know the lingo. But until he got it down, a hooray for Jesus, ain't bad. That'll work. We was going out the door that night, and one of the dear sisters, bless her heart, she put her arm around him. She said, "Now, sonny boy, don't you worry none, you're going to get over it." I thought, what? Oh, good night. I said, "Man, I was thinking, I said, man, if he does get over it, sister, I hope he don't get over it as good as you got over it. I don't think that old girl ever been under it, if you want to know the truth of the matter." Well, the men, don't do that to him. Good night, man. Who wants you? Men, don't discourage him. Get you some Holy Ghost gasoline and dump it on him, throw him at him. Watch him burn for Jesus, amen. Man, I mean, we became our own personal hallelujah corner. I taught him, I translated for him. That's what I did. I mean, I say, what he means is, he means glory to God, preacher. I mean, I translated, he learned the language, you see. I'd do his translating work for him. I mean, man, and listen, that was in 1968. He's still hooraying for Jesus. In a camp meeting not long ago up in Michigan, I heard, "Hooray for Jesus." But the skeptics, thank God, were wrong. They're probably wrong about you, too. Some of them was right. Contract compliance. He done what he's supposed to do. He got down there, you know, when he got about the fourth or fifth dip. The devil said, "All right, so you got religion, man. Don't be a fanatic. Get out of his water." I thought, you know, everybody's up there laughing at you. Okay, so you got six of them in. Let's quit. Let's get out of this. Man, you're going to catch diphtheria, polio, or something. Hoof and mouth disease in this nasty Jordan. Get out of that water. No. He stayed in. Now notice as we look at his complete cleansing. The complete cleansing. Oh. Hey, this is the good part. I'm almost beginning to thank God I left that other outline at the hotel. Because I like this part here. Look at this part right here. Oh man, listen, we get to heaven. I'm going to go over to the VCR store and check this one out. I mean, I want to see this one here. Brother, I'm telling you what. I mean, hey, God's got all that stuff recorded. He can't do something God can't do. And I want to get it. Can you imagine when he went down that seventh time? Kapoosh! Something happened. It didn't happen. Another six pooshes. This last poosh did it. I'd like to have been down there with some of that snorkel job stuff, you know? Them little face masks and little fins, you know? Just swam down there and watched. Because, oh, something happened down there. It didn't happen them other times. And he'd come up, notice if you would, notice the complete cleansing. Look down here in verse number 14, said he went down according to the saying of the man of God, and notice, praise God, look at this. It says, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of what? A 45, 50-year-old man? That's what he was. No! When my God does something, he does exceedingly, abundantly, more than we can ever ask or think. It says, in his flesh came again like into the flesh of a little child, hallelujah, a little child, and he was clean. He comes up, he's got peach fuzz on his face. Maybe he's got a pimple right on his nose like a 16-year-old boy. He went down, what did this man want? He wanted rid of that leprosy. That's all he wanted. When I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. Honestly, when I got saved, I didn't really know if I wanted to go to heaven or not. I mean, everything I ever heard about heaven was about these old geezers that sit around on a cloud strumming a harp and a long beard for eternity. So what's me with a bunch of old geezers strumming harps? 20 minutes of that, it set me off, brother. I said, that's got to be the most boring place in the universe where a bunch of old geezers got nothing better than to sit around a cloud strumming harps. And I was a little leery of men played harps. That's before I read the Bible. I heard about David. There's exceptions. The exception does not overthrow the rule. It proves the rule. Men playing harps ain't natural. There's an exception now and then. But I didn't know about that. All I wanted to do... Listen, when I got saved, I didn't know what I was getting into. All I knew was what I was getting out of. I wanted to get out of hell. I heard a preacher preach and he scared me to death. And I thought, I'm going to die any minute and I'm going to go to hell. And I remember I didn't get saved in that service I left, but well, I'm so glad. I wasn't looking for God. He wasn't lost. I was lost. He was looking for me. About 3 years later, he found me, put me in a hospital. I laid flat on my back as a precious lady come. I don't know why she was there to visit somebody. She stopped by my room and started witnessing. Now listen, honestly, I asked the preacher later, because when I got saved, I went back to that little storefront Baptist church where I first heard the gospel 3 years before. And the first thing I asked that preacher was, I said, you know, there's a certain lady. And I thought that he had found out where I was, and he was busy, he couldn't come, so I sent this lady over there to torment me, because she picked up where he left off. Heard this before, and I mean to tell you, it took her 3 days. She must have been into a soul winning. She got me part of her, but 3 days. I mean, brother, for 2 days, we spent time searching the subject of hell. Man, she turned to every verse on hell. I mean, she had some of her eschatology a little screwed around there. You know, didn't have it all right, but she had me in the middle of the tribulation with all these monsters coming out of them. Whoa, I'm scared of fire on me, man. Man, them boogerman's coming, you know. Man, I've been scared of boogerman ever since I was a little boy. Listen, that's why I started tithing. That's truth. I believed all them boogerman stories them Baptist preachers told what happened to folk that don't tithe. That's why I started tithing. Now, matter of fact, I run with the same crowd. Me and Brother Patterson are from the same neighborhood there in Detroit. He's the same gang. We're separated by a few years. But we used to have a protection racket. Now, I don't know, Brother Jack, maybe inflation was a little higher when you worked with him, but when I was there, it was 25%. Now, I'll tell you what, I know a deal when I see a deal. I said, 10% to keep the boogerman away. That ain't a bad deal. I know a deal when I see a deal. I got in on that deal. I mean, we charged 25%, and 10% was a good deal. That's why I started tithing. Now, I don't tithe for the same reason today anymore, but I still believe in the boogerman. You don't do right, brother. Boogerman come pinch you bald-headed. Some of you... do something else because you ain't got much left to pinch, but he'll get you. But I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. That's all the reason. Like I said, I didn't know what I was getting into. All I know is what I was getting out of. But I started reading this book, and I found out I got a glorified body. And I got to confess, back there when I was 20 years old, I didn't pay a whole lot of attention to them verses. I thought, that's nice. That's back when I used to run 8 miles that fast, you know, drop of a hat. That's back when I could whip anybody. Anybody. And if I couldn't whip you, I could convince you you didn't want to fool me ever again. I'd make it too expensive. I wasn't really that concerned about a glorified body. But I'll tell you what, the older I get, the more I'm looking through my concordance on them glorified body verses. It's starting to look good. I mean, I used to be tough all over more than any one place until my chest fell into my drawers and everything went to pot. Hey, I'm telling you, listen, if Jesus tears along, friend, something's going to get you, pal. You ain't going to get out of here. Something's going to get you and put you in a hole in the ground. Jesus tears long enough. Your hair don't fall out, your teeth will rot out, pal. You mark that down. You can't win. You're not going to win. If your hair don't fall out and your teeth don't rot out, you'll spread out. It'll happen. If your hair don't fall out and your teeth don't... the hair don't fall out, your teeth don't rot out, you don't spread out, something gives out, you got to go to the hospital and get it ripped out. That's life. That's real life. That's the way it works. If your hair don't fall out, your teeth don't rot out, and it don't spread out, you can keep, nothing happens, give out, you don't have to go to the hospital and get it ripped out, stuff starts growing out. You're not going to win. I got fed, and he reckoned
Then I close with the thought he remunerated. Gratitude. Here's where we see gratitude. He said, therefore now. He said, I know there's no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing. A heart of gratitude. A man or a woman that does not possess gratitude possesses nothing. If you can't be thankful for what God Almighty's done for you, if you can't be thankful for those that God has allowed to cross your path and be a blessing to you, something's wrong with you, friend. You better check up somewhere. Listen, you barely qualify for the human race if you don't have gratitude. He said, now therefore take a blessing of thy servant. His convincing change. His whole life was turned around. Oh, don't you know when he got home, things were different. And I report to you, my brothers and sisters, thank God since Calvary. I report to you since Calvary and Jesus Christ has come and bled and died and saved us. And I know I'm talking about probably everybody here saved this morning. But man, if God has saved your heart, how we ought to want to do something for him. I mean, just do something, anything for him. I mean, a hooray for Jesus wouldn't be bad once in a while. I mean, something for him. Because listen, we're going to heaven soon. We're taking off out of this planet soon. I'm looking forward to seeing him soon. And in the meantime, I want to do something for it down here, because now I know there's no God in all the earth but our God. Let's bow our heads. And Brother Rutt, when you come.